All right, this morning, our scripture reading is going to come from the book of Colossians, and I'm going to be reading Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege to once again open your word. We ask, Lord, that as we consider these words, that we would be challenged, that we would be comforted, that we would be reminded of all that we have in you. And that we would be reminded of the very real call to pursue holiness as your people. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. All right, this morning we are continuing in our study of the book of Colossians. And we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 today. And in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae to address a number of concerns that have been raised by a group of false teachers. These false teachers have come, and they have openly challenged the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have been teaching that true spiritual living, that a true Christian life requires following a strict set of rules and practices. And the result of these efforts is that the believers in this congregation are thoroughly confused on what life as a Christian looks like. And as well, the unity of this church has been disrupted. Some of them have started following along these false teachers. Others are continuing to hold to the gospel that they learned from their pastor Epaphras. And so in Colossians 3, Paul speaks into this confusion and into this division and offers us a picture of what the true Christian life looks like. You know, when I worked at Chick-fil-A, anytime a customer paid with a $100 bill, we were required to check it to make sure that it was a real $100 bill. And sometimes we had those little pins, but usually those get lost the first day. And so kind of preparing for that to actually happen, they gave us these little, you know, laminated cards that had a picture of a $100 bill on it and had the little look here, look, you know, arrows showing you what to look for. And so we would take that card and we could compare it against the $100 bill we had in our hands and to see if it was the real thing or not. In Colossians, the false teachers have come and they have taught that a true Christian life, that a truly spiritual life, that it might start with the gospel, that it requires the addition of a number of rules and practices. And these things have to be followed to ensure our salvation. And so in this chapter, Paul provides us with a picture of the true Christian life that we can compare the Christian life that's proposed by the false teachers against. You know, in the first 11 verses, Paul tells us to put off old sinful practices that used to characterize and define our lives. And we spent time last week looking at Paul's commands to set our minds on the things above and to put to death the sin in our lives. And now in verses 12 through 17, Paul moves from telling us to put off our old sins to telling us to put on characteristics that he expects to see in the life of someone who has been transformed by Jesus. You know, in these six verses, Paul paints a beautiful picture of what the true Christian life looks like, as opposed to the joyless legalism that the false teachers were offering. And the truth is that we need to hear Paul's words today, because we are often just as confused about what the Christian life looks like now as the Colossian church was then. For some of us, our confusion is the result of hearing too many competing voices. People tell us how a Christian should vote. People tell us what causes a Christian should support. People tell us what a true Christian should wear. People tell us where a true Christian will send their kids to school. People give us a list of rules that a true Christian should follow, or they might even tell us that the only rule that a true Christian should follow is to love people. You know, there's so many opinions, and with so many opinions on what the life of a true Christian looks like, it can be easy to become confused. And since, just like the Colossian believers, we live in a world of competing voices that try to paint their own picture of how Christians should live, you know, we need to commit to living with Paul's command to put on these virtues of Christ in mind. And so this morning, we're going to walk through this passage together. We're going to talk about our new identity in Christ. And then we're going to look at kind of five commitments that Paul calls us to in this passage today. So that's kind of the game plan. And I'm going to take some water because I have a sinus infection. I'll probably be doing that a lot. So let's begin by talking about our new identity in Christ. In the verses leading up to our passage, Paul told us to put off the old self with his practices. And in verses 1 through 11, Paul lists a number of sins, and he reminds us that before Jesus intervened, these sins dominated our lives. This is who we were without Christ. But then in verses 12 through 17, he tells us what we are to put on in their place. And I'm going to read verse 12 again for us. It says, "Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." And if you notice, before Paul begins his list of characteristics that we're to put on, he calls these Colossian believers God's chosen ones. He calls them holy. He calls them beloved. And you can only imagine how comforting those words would have been to the troubled hearts of this congregation. You know, they've wondered if they really belong to God. They've wondered if their faith in Christ is enough, or if they need something else, if they need something more. So Paul just reminded them of the sins they had walked in, and then he reminded them that they still need to be putting those sins to death in their own lives. And now Paul tells them that in spite of all of these things, that they are God's chosen ones, that they are holy, that they are beloved. And with these words that the Old Testament often uses to describe God's people, Paul assures these young Christians that their identity was safe in Jesus Christ. They don't need to fear for their salvation. They were chosen by God. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf, God has declared them holy. And in Jesus Christ, they have gone from being enemies of God to being beloved by God. So before they go any further, Paul wants them to know that who they are before God is already secured by their faithful Savior. And that's what makes the difference between what Paul is saying and what the false teachers are saying. The false teachers are saying your position before God depends on how holy you can be on your own. And Paul is saying your position before God is secure in Jesus Christ. Now grow in holiness as you follow him. And this is important for us to remember as well, because if we've come to faith in Christ, if we come to Jesus in faith and repentance, our status before God is secured by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what we see in Scripture is that our growth in holiness doesn't ensure our identity. Our growth in holiness flows out of our new identity. And this means that we have been freed from our slavery to sin, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are now able to put off the old man and to put on the new, all the while entrusting our salvation to our Savior, who has chosen us, who has called us holy, and who has set his love on us. So in this passage, Paul reminds us of who we now are in Jesus Christ. And then he calls us to live a life that is consistent with that new identity. And so we're going to look at five commitments that Paul calls us to in these verses. The first commitment that we see in this passage is to live as those who have been forgiven much. Live as those who have been forgiven much. Listen to verses 12 and 13 again. I'm going to read these. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Yeah, wouldn't it be incredible if our lives were characterized by these words? You know, wouldn't it be incredible if the Church of Jesus Christ was known for having compassionate hearts, if we were known for kindness and humility and meekness and patience when we deal with one another? Well, each of these characteristics that Paul tells us to put on, they flow out of a heart that knows what it means to be forgiven, that remembers that it needed to be forgiven. You know, these characteristics that Paul tells us to put on, they all promote the health and the unity of the church, and there are characteristics that we need to show to the world as God's ambassadors. And Kent Hughes, he says it this way. He says, "Wearing saintly attire promotes the capacity to bear with one another, and this is no small accomplishment." There will be times as a Christian when someone will wrong you. There will be times as a Christian when you might feel like someone doesn't deserve your forgiveness or your compassion or your kindness. And when those times come, always keep in mind that you have been forgiven a debt that you could have never paid, that you very much did not deserve the forgiveness or compassion or the kindness of the Lord. And sometimes the offender will be another Christian, and sometimes they won't know Jesus Christ as their Lord. By keeping your own forgiveness in mind, you will be able to be compassionate. You will be able to be humble. You will be able to bear with one another, always remembering that you are to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. And so this first commitment that we see in this passage is to live as those who have been forgiven much. Live as those who daily remember that they were in need of forgiveness, that they were grievously sinned against the Lord and they were forgiven. And so we do this, the other characteristics that Paul has told us to put on will begin to flow out of our grateful hearts. The second commitment that we see in this passage is to live as those who are loved. To live as those who are loved. Verse 14 says this, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." We know from Scripture that love covers a multitude of sins. We know that love is sacrificial. We know that love is patient and kind and never self-seeking. You know, in our relationships with the people around us, it will be tempting to base our love for them on how well they're loving us at the moment. And the truth is, that's a recipe for failure. Because no matter how diligent someone is, no matter how hard they work, at some point, people will fail you in some way. You may see them lash out in impatience. You may see them stressed and unkind one day. You may catch them on a day when they are self-seeking. Your love for one another can never and should never be based on how well they are loving you. Our love for one another is based on the perfect love that God has poured out on us. Love one another, even on your worst, most unloving days, because God loved us. That's why. We can love one another. Even when we were his enemies, God died for us. God loved us enough to sacrifice his own son so that we could be forgiven. So our standard for love is not how well people love us. Our standard for love is how much Christ has loved us. Whether we're talking about your spouse or your child or your neighbor or your boss or a fellow Christian, your standard for loving one another is God's love for us. So the second commitment that we see in this passage is to live as those who are loved. The third commitment that we see in this passage is to live as those who know the peace of Christ. To live as those who know the peace of Christ. I'm going to read verse 15. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And the kind of peace that Paul is talking about here isn't just the absence of conflict. This is a peace that restores wholeness. It restores purpose to our lives. You, in Christ, we have all that we need. And Paul tells us that this sense of wholeness and completeness that we have in Jesus is to rule our hearts. Through Christ, we have been reconciled to God. We who were once his enemies are now at peace with him. And Paul instructs us to live at peace with other believers. You know, if God can be at peace with us, people who have sinned against him greatly, people who rebelled against their own creator, then we can be at peace with one another. And here is how resting in the peace that we have in Christ changes us. You know, a heart that finds its peace in Christ can be insulted without feeling the need to insult back. You know, a heart that finds its peace in Christ can be sinned against and refrain from sinning in response. You know, a heart that is actively seeking and finding its peace in Christ can offer grace in the heat of the moment. And it can do these things because it knows that it's secure in Christ. So the third commitment that we see in this passage is to live as those who know the peace of Christ. And then the fourth commitment that we see in this passage is to live as those who have been transformed by God's word. To live as those who have been transformed by God's word. I'll read verse 16 again. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And I love this verse. You know, this is such a compelling picture of the Christian life. In verse 16, Paul begins by saying, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And here's the truth. To be transformed by God's word, you and I have to know God's word. You know, that's why Paul doesn't say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you meagerly," or "Let the word of Christ dwell in you once a week on Sunday mornings." He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And then he goes on to describe what a congregation looks like that lives this way. You know, in this congregation, the word of Christ teaches, the word of Christ corrects, the word of Christ encourages, the word of Christ is sung back and forth to one another. You know, Paul is describing a people who have been completely transformed by the gospel. You know, as Christians, we have to fight to never let the gospel become a side note or part of our past. We have to fight against our tendencies to let the word of Christ dwell in us meagerly and to seek other things that are more accessible. You know, we need to make a plan. As Christians, we need to commit to reading the scriptures with one another. We need to go to each other's houses, sing hymns with one another, share meals, share prayers, rejoice in the Lord together. And as the word of Christ comes to dwell in us richly, our congregation will be transformed by the word of Christ. And then the fifth commitment that we see in this passage is to live as those who are concerned with God's glory. To live as those who are concerned with God's glory. You know, Paul concludes this section in verse 17 by saying, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul is telling us that everything that we do, that in everything that we do, we should keep in mind that our goal is to bring glory to God. Kent Hughes explains it this way. He says, "Few exhortations in Scripture are more comprehensive than this one. All of our actions must say that Jesus is and does exactly what he claims." And that's an incredible and daunting challenge. Living the true Christian life means living a life that so represents Jesus that he receives the glory for how we live. In this verse, Paul tells us that everything that we do should be done to the glory of the Lord and that it should flow out of a heart of gratitude. Or as Presbyterians are used to saying it, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And with these words, Paul calls us to live as those who are concerned with God's glory. And the idea of glorifying God can be a little ambiguous. You know, we know that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But at times, we're not entirely sure what that means. And so I want to share a good definition. I think I've shared it before. I'm going to share it again. An author named Ed Welch, he explains it this way. He says, "To glorify God is to make him obvious and beautiful." To glorify God is to make him obvious and beautiful. And that is what we're seeking to do in our congregation. We aren't just serving on committees. We aren't just teaching Sunday school. We aren't just attending worship services on Sundays. We aren't just taking meals to people who are ill or grieving. We are seeking to make God obvious and beautiful as we live our lives as a congregation. Our actions and our attitudes towards one another should communicate that God is real. And that he has done all that his word says that he has done, that he is all that his word says that he is. So the fifth commitment that we see in this passage is to live as those who are concerned with God's glory. In Colossians 3, Paul paints a beautiful picture of the Christian life for us, showing us how our relationships with Christ affect every part of our lives. As God's chosen and holy and beloved people, we can be confident of who we are in Christ, and we can commit to a spirit-empowered life of growing in our likeness to our Savior. And in this way, as we continue to put off the old man and to put on the new, our lives will make God obvious and beautiful in our homes and in our relationships and in our church and in our city. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when we go to the Bible, it doesn't just always just affirm us and right where we are, but that it challenges us, that we are reminded of your call to holiness, that we are reminded that we are to be your ambassadors, that we are to represent you as we claim to follow you, that we are to represent you well. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us in that. I pray that your spirit would work in us to continue growing in our love for you and for your word and for one another. We pray that you would help us to remember to each day to wake up remembering that who we are in you, that we are chosen, we are holy, that we're beloved. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Amen.